wonder if you'd pray with me and for me. Gracious God, I pray on this Ash Wednesday night that somehow you might speak through me. God, that my words might be honoring and pleasing to you. That you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear tonight. That our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Holy Spirit, meet us right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with me, a man says to his wife. They've just been in a car accident. There's nothing wrong with me. And the paramedics come over and they say, but you're bleeding and you're really bruised. And the man says, there's nothing wrong with me. And they say, won't you at least let us take you over and let the rest of the paramedics check you out and go into the ambulance? He says, no, I'm fine. I'm going home. The man goes home, and later that night, he suffers from internal bleeding, and he loses his life. There's nothing wrong with me. That can be a really dangerous thing for us to say, can it? There's nothing wrong with me. It can be a dangerous thing, especially when it comes to our spiritual health, when we think about our life, when we think about our faith, when we think that we've arrived, and we have it all together, because if there's nothing wrong with us, then there's no growth that's necessary. There's nowhere for us to go. And I don't know about you, but when I look around the world today and I see all the realities, there's a lot wrong with the world. Would you agree? There's a lot of challenges. And I think the problem is when we begin to look at ourselves and say we're not part of any of the challenges. That all of the things that exist in the world must be somebody else's problem. I wonder why, as Americans especially, and I think it's especially a reality for our culture, we're not comfortable saying there's something wrong with us. Do you know how many Americans have health insurance and never go for their annual physical? Because you know why? They're afraid there might be something wrong with them. They're afraid the doctor might say something. Do you know how much of our lives we live in a place where if somebody gives us feedback, we say, I don't want to hear it because there's nothing wrong with me. Friends, the thing about Ash Wednesday is we stand before God. As people of faith, as people who call ourselves Christians, we stand before God on this night and we say, God, we're finite. We can't do this all on our own. There is something wrong. And that wrong isn't because I'm bad. That wrong isn't because I'm not smart or I'm not loved by you, God. That wrong has a lot to do with my humanity, a lot to do with who I am and my nature. So on Ash Wednesday, we come and we live in the reality of that. In the United Methodist Church, we have this thing that we talk about, perfection. But we get really confused about it because when we think about perfection, we think about it often in the sort of the American way of being perfect, getting the A+ on the test, getting all things right. But in our tradition, that's not what perfection is at all. Perfection is this movement in life as we grow closer and closer to God to try to love the way God loves, to be the way God is, to walk the way God walks, to care the way God cares. And what Ash Wednesday does is hopefully it opens our eyes to say there's more growth to happen. There's more movement that we can do. It begins this season called Lent. I think the church is so funny. It's so funny that we make up a lot of our own words, isn't it? Lent, a word that's designed to describe a period of time between tonight, Ash Wednesday, going all the way until Easter, the resurrection, where we're reminded that while our human lives are finite, Easter reminds us that eternity with God is reality. And that's the tension we live in over the next 40 days. That's the reality. Now, Tonight we're going to receive ashes. And you might say, why ashes? Why is it called Ash Wednesday? That's also a little odd, right? Where else does somebody put ash on you? And it's acceptable and it's okay. Well, the truth is, we get this tradition from the Bible. It happens in the Bible, and it happens so often in places where people are in a space where they need to repent of something. That word repent literally means to turn away from, to change, repenting of the way that we've hurt people. You know, when we're children, we're often told to say, I'm sorry, right? We're told to say, hey, I'm really sorry. And unfortunately, the reality is we're probably gonna do it again in about 10 minutes. Right? We bop our sibling on the head and we forget about it 10 minutes later and we bop them again. There's a little girl, two little girls in my office today with their mom. I was meeting with their mom. And one little girl kept taking the other one's Starbucks cup. And she kept drinking from it. And the other one would slyly try to take it back because it was hers. And the little girl would grab it back. And her mom would say, say, I'm sorry. And she'd say, I'm sorry. And 30 seconds later, she'd grab the cup. And isn't that a metaphor for so much of our lives? Isn't that what we do? So we find in Scripture this idea of people sitting in ashes when they want to turn away from something that's pulled them in a direction where they're hurting others or they're hurting themselves. One of the places we see it is in one of the most popular biblical stories. In fact, this is a story that many people who never go to the church have heard, the story of Jonah. The story of the prophet who's told to go to Nineveh and told to tell the people all their wicked ways need to change. And Jonah goes to them and Jonah says, hey, you've got to change. You're going to be destroyed. This is all going to go away. And the people respond. And it starts at the top with the leadership. And I want to read to you tonight, verses 5 to 10 of chapter 3. It says, the Ninevites believed God when Jonah said they were going to be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust or the ash. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And I talked about this passage, I don't know, a little over a year ago, we studied Jonah in this church. And we said, actually, if you follow what God says to Jonah, God never tells Jonah that God's gonna destroy the Ninevites. Those are Jonah's words, that they're gonna be destroyed. But what's fascinating is they sit in the sackcloth and they sit in the dust. And the ashes, the reason they do that is because the ashes are a symbol of repentance. That Hebrew word shuv, to turn away from, to turn around, to go in a different direction. And that's what they're doing. See, for too long, the Ninevites had said, there's nothing wrong with us. They were destroying themselves. They were destroying each other. They were attacking each other. They were going after each other. And for too long, they had simply said, we're good. It's okay that we're hurting ourselves, and it's okay that we're hurting other people. Now the king comes to realize there's something wrong with me. The king is the first one, by example, to put on the sackcloth, to sit in the middle of the ash. The king leads, kind of like a leader in an organization might do, to say, hey, we got to change something. We got to do something different. And the king does that very intentionally. In fact, sits in the middle of the city with the ash and the sackcloth on, to say it's not okay that we keep doing these things to each other. For the Ninevites, repentance is about saying, I'm sorry. But it's more than I'm sorry. I'm sorry can be such a phrase that's filled with no weight if we're just gonna do it again. I'm sorry can actually cause more pain than help if it's just gonna happen again. But not for the Ninevites. The Ninevites have seen that what they were doing was destroying them. And they decide to turn away. They decide to change it all. They decide to go in a different direction. In the decree of the king, the Ninevites must turn away from hurting each other. Why? God confronted the king, and it seems to me that the king has had this moment of, oh my goodness, there really is something wrong with me. Oh my goodness, I need to change, because if I change, then I will have life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it is difficult for me to say that. Is it difficult for anybody else to say, I got something wrong with me? I'm hurting people around me. I'm not saying the kindest things. I'm grumpy. I'm not helping other people. I'm not doing these things. That's really, really hard to say. And I think it's why the church puts a night like tonight in our lives. A night to reset everybody. A night where we all come to sit in our ash, to put it on our forehead. Now, along with the text from Jonah, there's a typical text from the Bible that's used on Ash Wednesday. It comes from the prophet Joel. Now, Joel's issue is very much like Jonah's, except that Joel has no problem telling the people something's got to change. He's shouting it from the mountaintop. He's getting it out there in Joel chapter 2. It starts off with this. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in angels to come. This is a scary passage, right? He's like, the day of the Lord is coming. I mean, the people were really, really concerned in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord. The day when God might come and bring reconciliation based on our actions and the things that we did. So Joel stands up and he shouts from the mountaintop, come on, y'all. We got to change. We got to do something. Something's got to be different. I mean, I love that it says it's the trumpet. Now, usually at the time, the trumpet was only blown to signal some sort of party or some sort of jubilee. So can you imagine the people when he blows the trumpet and they show up and he's like, y'all, it's bad. This is bad. Things are happening. We got to get ready for the day of the Lord. We've got to change. We've got to do something different. And the urgency that he calls the people to is repent. It's another word we don't use a lot in the church. It's called to change. People don't like change. Remember once I heard somebody talk about change. It was Heifetz. And Heifetz said the reason people don't like change isn't because of change. The reason they don't like change is because they're afraid of the past they will lose. Friends, the gift of Ash Wednesday is the gift of calling to change. The gift of Ash Wednesday is an urgency to lean into something new, to lean into this calling that God has on your life. And the question is, do you feel the urgency? Maybe if I came in and blew a trumpet tonight, I wouldn't be nearly as good at playing as these folks are. But if I blew a trumpet tonight and I said, the day of the Lord is coming. Come on, y'all. Let's do it. We might all feel that urgency to fix relationships, to turn from the things that hurt us, to lean into the things that give us life, to get rid and shed the things that burden us and pull us down. Now, it's funny, because what Joel says is really interesting. He says, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. He's saying, don't just change your clothes. Don't just sit in the sackcloth. Change your hearts. Because it was seen at that time that the heart was the part of the body that led the rest. If the heart were transformed, if the heart were changed, then the rest of the body would follow suit. So Joel says, it's not just enough to put makeup on. It's not just enough to change your clothes. Transform your heart. You know what I love about Ash Wednesday? Most people that come to Ash Wednesday, they're in it. They say, let's do it. If you're giving up a Wednesday night of your life to come into the church, you're like, I'm in. I'm in for transformation. I'm in for change. So you've come tonight, you're spending the time, and I want to encourage you to enter this season of Lent with that in your mind. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, have you ever been about giving up things for Lent? And I said, I used to. I used to like give up chocolate or something like that. I'm not sure how that makes me love God more if I do that. But I decided a few years ago that instead of giving something up for Lent, I was gonna start taking things on. Because transformation is a lot about taking something new on. It's a lot about that sort of change. So I wanna encourage you in this season of Lent. You're gonna get the ash tonight, and I wanna encourage you, hold on to that and wear on that. And then tomorrow, I wanna encourage you to get out of the sackcloth, get out of the ash, and step on that journey to transformation. To walk with Christ in the wilderness, to take the steps to say, I want to be in that place where my life is filled with joy. I want to be in that place where I bring more life to others. So I want to encourage you over these next 6 weeks to do a few things. Over these next 40 days. Now here's the deal. 40 days could actually change you. It could actually bring transformation in your life. So here are things I want to encourage you to do. One is, I want to encourage you to join one of our small groups for Lent. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do it. Go on the website. Figure it out. They're Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's an opportunity. Why do I say that? If you do that, you will have time with other people to talk about the transformation that's happening in your life. You'll have time to walk through. We're going to do the same study we're doing in worship. It's on the gospel according to John. I think it's going to be a fantastic time. I want to encourage you to do that. Here's the second thing. Commit to coming to worship every Sunday during Lent. If you're here, come. If you're not here, go online. But come to worship. Why? Not because Tim wants more people in worship. It's because I believe that when we come together and we see other people seeking to have change in their life, it sparks change in us. It encourages us. It drives us. So I want to encourage you to do that. Here's the third thing. Read your Bible. Take it out. If you haven't taken it out in a while, there's no judgment. Take it out. Get the app out. I'm going to be reading through the Gospel of John over these next 40 days. I want to encourage you to join me. Read a few verses every night. Read a chapter. Get into it. It's this beautiful, mystical scripture that starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus from the beginning. See what happens in your life when you do it. See what transformation might happen over the next 40 days. And the last thing I want to encourage you to do is commit to praying or meditating for a couple of minutes every single day. Life is fast. Life moves quickly. Things happen so fast, and we'll turn around and it'll be Easter. And if we've taken these 40 days and we've missed them, we won't have the opportunity to be still and to listen for the voice of God. What might God be saying to you? Maybe you take these questions that Susan read in the beginning and you keep them over the next 40 days and you reflect on them. You think about what God might be saying to you in the midst of that. How might God be encouraging you or pushing you? I long to be like the king of the Ninevites. Not because I want to be king. Oh, that's a terrible job. I long to be so clear about the need for change in my life, about the need for transformation. I long to find myself in a place where it is clear to me that I need to change. That's my prayer for each of us. I don't want you to leave tonight. We're still going to have communion and we're going to receive ashes, but I don't want you to leave tonight thinking that Ash Wednesday tells you you're terrible. That's not the message of Ash Wednesday. If anything, the message of Ash Wednesday is that you are a beloved child of God that can live with even more joy and more life and can share that with the world. So tonight we're going to have an opportunity to come to the table. We're going to receive communion together first. And I think that's really appropriate because as we come to the table, as we receive communion, we meet Christ. This is God's table. All are welcome. All can come and receive. It's not my table. And Christ, in the mystical way, in the mysterious way, the real presence of Christ will meet us here. So we'll have options here. We'll have a station here and a station here. The ushers will direct you. We'll have gluten-free station in the bottom, in the middle, sorry. We'll also have the little individual cups that you can have and receive. But know that everyone can come. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, which we'll celebrate when we get to the time of Holy Thursday and Good Friday, he sat around the table with the disciples. And as he sat around the table and he tried to talk to them about transformation and about change, and as he had modeled that for them in their lives and about loving people and about being with people on the fringes, he stopped and he took bread, something really common they would have eaten, and he gave thanks to God. And then he broke the bread. And he gave it to the disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat bread, he said, remember me. When the supper was over, he poured into the cup. And he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to the disciples and he said, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new promise, the new covenant that's poured out for you and for everybody for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, remember me. Friends, here's the great thing about God. God absolutely never condemns us for our reality. God walks with us through it. Because there's nothing we can do to earn the love of God, and there's nothing we can do to keep it away. Let's pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit, oh God, on all of us here and online and over these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ for the world, recognizing that we are redeemed by your blood. By your Holy Spirit, make us one. One with Christ. One with each other. One in mission to all the world. Holy Spirit, speak to us this night as we sit in the midst of this reality. There is something wrong in our world, in our relationships. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite those who are serving to come forward. And as soon as they're in place, please know the table is open and all are welcome. Friends, now we have the opportunity to receive the symbol of the cross on our foreheads with ashes. And as I said, this is not a symbol for you to wear for the rest of your life, but I invite you to sit with it as long as you can tonight. Don't run home first thing and wipe it right off, but take a look in the mirror. Be reminded of your finitude, and also live in the reality of the eternity of God. So I'm gonna offer ashes up here. I'm gonna encourage you to come front row, then the next row like that. You can figure it out. I believe in you. But when you come, and I just invite you to go back and sit down for just a couple of minutes and just sit in the reality of your reality and of God's reality. Friends, did you notice the end of that? It says, believe the good news of the gospel. there's good news. The end of the story is not our finite lives. So go. Go as people who have lives to live, lives to share good news with the world, and lives to be transformed. Amen.